Today, as we're heading toward Shavuot, and again, Shavuot means really the Feast of Weeks, but in English we call it Pentecost. It's the day that the Lord God gave us His Word, or the period where God gave us His Word on Mount Sinai 3,500 years ago. And we still have His Word. And what we have in that ark, on that Torah, is the same Word of God that He handed down to Moshe, to Moses, 3,500 years ago. It hasn't changed. It's not corrupted. It's the same pure Word. It's without error. But also, 1,500 years later, which was about 2,000 years ago, God also, on that very same day, poured out His Spirit on the day of Shavuot. As the believers were in that upper room, God poured out His Ruach, His Spirit, and the people were transformed. So why do I mention all of this? Because today I want to talk about the transformation of the believer. In other words, when you become a believer, you have to change. You can't become a believer and be the same person. You can't become a believer and then do the same things you did before, sin in the same ways you sinned before, acted in the same way you did before, speak in the same ways you spoke before. You have to be different. And go back to one slide, please. I'm going to start off with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. And there's a reason that you see that up there. It's not that I just like butterflies. Although I like butterflies. In fact, I was in California one time at a monarch reserve, monarch butterflies. And it was near, I believe it was near Long Beach, and or Santa Barbara, one of those two. Anyway, there were millions of them. The trees were black, covered black with monarch butterflies. It was an awesome sight. Awesome. 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "Therefore, having such a hope, we act with great boldness. We are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face in order for the children of Israel not to look intently upon the end of what was passing away. But their minds were hardened, for up to this very day, the same veil remains unlifted at the reading of the ancient covenant, the Torah, since in Messiah it is passing away. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, that veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Ruach Adonai, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." That's such an important verse there. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. That's where you get your freedom and every chain is broken. "But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord who is the Spirit. For this reason, since we have this ministry, just as we received mercy, we do not lose heart. Instead, we renounce the hidden and the shameful ways, not walking in deception or distorting the word of God, but commending ourselves before God to everyone's conscience by the open proclamation of the truth." As we come to when we come to the point as we become a believer, as I mentioned, a transformation takes place. One of the most amazing miracles of nature is the metamorphosis of a caterpillar into a butterfly. It's really amazing to see a caterpillar, you know, formed into a cocoon. And then one day that cocoon opens up and this beautiful butterfly just flies out, free as could be. When you look at it before and after, or when you look at the before and the after, the same creature, it's like night and day, isn't it? Who would ever thought that that little caterpillar would turn into that beautiful butterfly? It changes from being slow and kind of chunky there, crawling on the ground and crawling on the leaves or the little branches there, to colorful and thin and flying all throughout the air. Yet the actual metamorphosis that you is rather boring. It's a very boring procedure. I mean, if you just stood there and watched this caterpillar turn into a butterfly, it's going to be a long time. It's boring. It just doesn't happen like a snap of the finger. It takes some time. So it's kind of boring. And it seems like nothing's happening at all. All we see is that cocoon on the outside, while all the change is going on in the inside. And that's kind of what's going on in us as believers today. We started out as in the world, crawling around, trying to make our way through this world as a little caterpillar, not knowing the potential that we had in us. And then one day we come to the Lord, we receive Yeshua Jesus as our King, as our Redeemer, our Savior. And something begins to take place in the outside. I'm saying in the inside, things begin to happen, but you can't see it. You can't necessarily see it. But one day, as you've gone through that total transformation, the outside begins to change. Have you ever seen anybody who's angry and full of bitterness and resentment and all of that? Do you see how they look? Don't they look ugly? You can see, you just look at somebody and boy, man, they look so mean. Man, they look so ugly. Look at that face, all gnarly. And you can see, boy, they're upset, they're angry. It's obvious. But in the same light, when you come to know the Lord and God starts that change from the inside, that inside begins to change and eventually the outside changes, and you begin to look differently. You begin to smile. In fact, sometimes there's even like a radiance about you. People look at you. Now, people don't always look at me and say they see a radiance. They think I look mean all the time. You know, Laura said, yeah, I look mean all the time. My wife tells me, oh, you always look so mean. So angry. I don't mean to be. I mean, I want to smile and be happy. But, you know, when people see Irene, she says people always tell her, wow, there's such a radiance about you and such a joy about you. We should all look for that and cherish that and want that in our lives. We all want to be a butterfly, don't we? Does anyone here want to be a little worm? No? Okay. I had a hand back there. Two hands back there. People want to be a little worm. But it's amazing what God does when we allow Him to do it. When we allow those chains in our lives to be broken. And as I mentioned before, you know, we all have problems. We all have issues. I don't know of anybody in this room that doesn't have a problem or doesn't have an issue. I don't know of anybody in here that you could call textbook normal, because all of us have some little quirks and some little obsessive, compulsive things that we do. And we all do little strange things and have little strange habits, and we say some dumb things sometimes, some of us all the time. But God wants those chains broken from your life. God wants you to be healthy, blessed. God wants you to experience the fullness that's available for you in His Ruach, in His Spirit. You know, when the Messiah Yeshua went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, do you remember that? It's in the book of Luke. It's in the book of Matthew. The change there was pretty different, much more different. It was obvious. There was Yeshua, and all of a sudden, instantly, there was a transformation. There was a transfiguration that took place. He was bright, completely bright and awesome looking. You could see a radiance about him, white as snow. And I mean, it was obvious there was a change that was there. His clothes were shining even, shining like lightning, and became as white as snow. It was as if he took off the outer clothing and revealed a completely different side of himself that they had never seen before. And he was showing that he was more than just a man, but he was God. It was obvious. And from that metamorphosis, there was no mistaking it, that the Talmudim, the disciples, could clearly see who Yeshua was, that Yeshua was actually, I am. He was God in the flesh. You know, as believers, we are also under a process of change, a transformation. It has to be. It's part of our nature. Just like a human can't help but grow old, the believer also can't help but change. You know, I've tried not to grow old. I have. It just doesn't work. I remember, if you saw my wedding picture, who's seen, oh, Josh has seen my wedding picture. You have. I was this skinny guy. I didn't have this pot belly. I had an afro. I did. I had a big black afro. I was high, a big afro. I had a, my beard was big and black. And I looked very different. I guess I've gone through a metamorphosis, a transformation. I can't help that. I've tried. I said, don't grow old. Don't grow old. And the more I do it, the whiter the hair gets and the less that I have on top of my head and so forth. I can't change it. It's going to happen. It's not something that we can try to stop or something that we can hide, something that makes us ugly and decrepit. No, this is a change. It's a beautiful, good thing that takes place in the life of a believer. Unlike Messiah, more like the caterpillar, the change is more subtle in our lives, more difficult to see. And what kind of change is it? How does it come about? So I'm going to look at this, or we're going to look through this a little bit. But let me just say this. You know, when people ask about being filled with the Spirit, though they always think about things like tongues and interpretation of tongues, and they think of word of knowledge and word of faith and word of prophecy. They think of the gifts of the Spirit, that this is evidence, this is proof that they are filled with the Spirit. But you know what? I'm going to say contrary to that. I have seen numbers of people who spoke in tongues or interpreted tongues or gave words of knowledge and wisdom and prophecy and all that, whose life was a complete mess, who were involved in sin, adultery, pornography, even homosexuality and lesbianism, yet they are manifesting these things that show supposedly they are filled with the Spirit. Let me tell you, the greatest measure, or the greatest evidence, that is, that you're filled with the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Do you have the fruit of the Spirit? Do you have love and joy and the long-suffering and the perseverance and the patience and the goodness and all that? Thanksgiving. Do you manifest these things? Because if you don't, if you're angry all the time, if you're bitter, if you're upset all the time, if you lack love and faith and all these things, then let me tell you, you're falling short of the glory of God. You don't have that fruit in your life. You don't have the Spirit of God in your life. Or maybe you've quenched it. Maybe you've put it aside. Maybe you've cast it away. I don't know. But you don't have evidence by your life. And to me, if you show that fruit in your life, I can truly say, yes, that person is filled with the Spirit of God. Because you can see it. And those people will be the people who help one another, who encourage one another, who bless one another, who say, oh, you need help with this, let me help you. Yo, you need a ride home, let me give you a ride home. Oh, your car, it's got a flat tire and you don't have money. Here, let's go take your tire, I'll pay for it, I'll take care of it for you. Those are the people who are filled with the Spirit of God. Not people who come in and want to see all the gifts and everything and then just walk out and don't do anything for God the rest of the week. But the people who serve the Lord. You know, the first thing when we talk about the transformation of the believer starts with, number one, separation from the world. You got to separate yourself from the world. You can't be the same person that you were before. You've got to separate. In fact, that means maybe even separating from friends that you had before you were a believer. I tell you, if you hang around with unbelieving people that you call your friends, let me tell you, you're going to become just like them. Birds of a feather flock together, or what some other sayings like that. It's going to happen. You'll become like them. You think, well, let me hang around with them because I can get them saved. You know, I'll talk to them about the Lord and this and that. And yeah, while we're at the bar, I'll just be, you know, as I'm drinking my beer and everything, yeah, I'll just share with them about the Lord and everything. And yeah, they're just going to say, yes, I want to receive the Lord. And it doesn't work that way. Not at all. You have to separate from the world. You have to be different from the world. What does the world look like? The world is nasty. It really is. The world is nasty. There's everywhere out there, there's every kind of sin imaginable. Some of the most repulsive things that maybe even some of us couldn't even imagine are out there. The world is so ugly. And you have to separate from that. What kind of movies do you watch? Do you watch R-rated movies where there's naked women and naked guys, or even X-rated if you've really gone way out there? But even some PG movies nowadays can shock you with some things. But especially R-rated. And if you go into R-rated movies where they're showing nudity and sexual things taking place, you need to get out of there. Well, it was only 5 minutes during the movie. The rest of it was pretty good, except, well, there was some cussing and cutting throats here and there. And, well, you need to get out of there. You don't need to be in there at all. And the same thing, I mean, if you go to bars and clubs, because you just want to go, I just want to, you know, dance. I like to dance. And my friends are gathering there. I'm just going to hang out with my friends there. You can't do that. You have to separate yourself from the world. That's one of the first things that needs to take place during the transformation of a believer. There has to be a separation. There has to be. You may need to get rid of old friends. You may even some family members. Some of your family members can be quite perverse. And yet you can love them and you want to see them saved. It doesn't mean you need to go to the clubs, the bars, and stuff with them. You don't have to. Now, during the days of Yeshua, it was hard for the believers. Just think of Peter and John and, and James and Stephen and all those Thomas and so many of them. It was difficult for them as well, because here they were believing in Yeshua as the Messiah, but the other Jews didn't. And it was a terrible situation. And they could compromise and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to just hang around with all of them. I'm going to just go to the temple and worship with them all. And you know, maybe I'll be able to influence them. And they did. They worshiped at the temple for a period of time, and they went forth and they spoke into lives of many. And the scriptures tells us that there were tens of thousands of Jews who came to know the Lord. And that's wonderful. But sometimes you have to separate, even from people of your own kind and people of your own faith or your own family and friends, in order to do the will of God. Think of Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul. He was one of the worst persecutors of those who followed the way. Remember that? He went from town to town, seeking them out to destroy them and kill them. And he once said in the scriptures here, or the scripture we read earlier, we are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to cover the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away, but their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. He needed to change as well from the man that he was. He had to go through a metamorphosis from a murderer to the most humble man possible. And they didn't believe him. They thought he was a spy. They thought he was just lying, just making this whole thing up so he could find out where they're hiding and get to them and kill them. So he had a horrible time. But he had to, no matter what the Jews said, no matter what anyone else, he had to separate himself from what he was, who he was from the past, in order to do the will of God. That's why Yeshua, when he was on that road to Damascus, told him, I will show you how much you must suffer for my name. Thank you, Lord. Oh. You know, if you look at some of the main followers of Yeshua today, some of the big names today, and you look at how they're trying to influence the world today through anti-abortion or right-to-life things and through family ministries and so many other ministries out there today, and they're all good ministries. National Right to Life organizations and Focus on the Family, and there's so many good ministries out there, and they're doing a lot of wonderful things. No doubt they're doing that. But the second part I'm talking about today, the transformation of a believer, or number two, has to come from the Spirit of God. That's where it has to come from. I mean, yes, you can influence a lot of people's lives through various ministries that deal with social issues and political issues. We can try to say, let's get more believers into Congress and let's get more believers, or conservatives into the Supreme Court. Let's do all that. We'll change the world. But I'm telling you, what's going to change people, it has to come from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has to touch people. If you really want transformation to begin in this world, it can't start with ministries necessarily that deal with social issues. It can't even start with the Torah, although the Torah is part of the whole thing, and with Moses. That's not where transformation begins. It has to begin in the Messiah. Again, Rav Shaul, Apostle Paul said, only in Messiah is it taken away. When anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's got to start there. That's where the transformation takes place. It can't take place through traditions and laws and rules and all that, but the Torah is part of who we are. It's the completeness of God's word, absolutely, but it has to start totally with the Messiah. It only begins transformation in the Messiah and in the Spirit of God. The Lord is the one who has to bring this apart. And Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, described it this way to transformation in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 and 22, when he says, He anointed us, and He set His seal of ownership on us, and He put His Ruach, His Spirit, on our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. So you have that deposit in you guaranteeing to you what is going to take place in your life. And the anointing that he was talking about pointed back to the immersion in the Spirit when they received the Spirit of God in their lives. And God put His seal of ownership on them. He was putting His name on them, and He's putting our name on us. And God says that you are now mine. You are mine. You give your life to the Lord. You are mine, the Lord says. You can't be the way you were. You're mine now. There has to be a difference in status now. And who you are. That transformation, that true transformation begins not in what is demanded of you, but what is given you. The Spirit of God, and in faith, and that new status in God's eyes as a forgiven and a child of God. And transformation continues then in realizing who you are in the Lord and what God has given you. And Rav Shaul continues to drum the same beat in his letters to his followers. Thank you, Lord. Messiah Yeshua has given us all the things that we need to be free. It's only the Spirit that can free us from all the things that we were part of. We know that in Messiah, through His forgiveness, that God will accept us. God will accept all of us. And if God accepts us, then we don't need to crave acceptance from our spouse and from our friends and from our boss and other people. If God has all things work out for my good, then I don't need to worry about the future. Now, I know I worry about the future all the time. Anyone else ever worry about the future? Just one or two? Come on, everyone. You know you worry about the future. Am I going to have enough money to retire when I'm too old to work? Do you ever think about that? Yeah. I think about it all the time. Yep. But I'll keep preaching, and one day I'll be up here and I'll read a scripture and I'll just fall dead right there. Well, that's the best way to go, isn't it? And don't grieve over me, okay? Just wrap me up in the white cloth and, throw me in somewhere. I don't care, because I'll be with the Lord. And that's what's most important. I'll be with the Lord. So let me tell you, if we want to see in this world today men stop marrying men and women to stop marrying women, it has to come in the Messiah. Through His Spirit. If we want people to stop revealing their nakedness on the screen, they have to see that God loves them. If we want abortion to stop, women need to see that God loves them and God loves their baby, and that baby is precious before God. If we want to really get along with our spouse, we have to realize who we are. If we want our kids to have or behave decently, they need to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's where all the freedom begins, and that's where growth continues. We need to constantly be reminded of what Messiah did for us on that tree, on that cross, and how we look in God's sight. If we want a transformation to take place, we need to keep sharing the good news to the world. The transformation of the believer, part 3, makes us shine with boldness and truth. That's what gives you your boldness, to speak the truth in love. In Acts chapter 6, we read about Stephen. It says that Stephen boldly spoke before the people the word of God. He was bold. And it angered them. They didn't want to hear it. And when the teachers of the law accused Stephen of eradicating or trying to do away with Moses, he said to them, "I'm not getting rid of Moses. I'm showing you the true Moses. The Moses who told you about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the father of faith, the Moses who spoke about Yeshua." Do you know that Moses spoke about Yeshua in many places, especially in Deuteronomy? He talked about the prophet who was to come, who would be greater than him, that we must listen to and follow after, the deliverer. He prophesied about the Redeemer to come. And when Stephen spoke out these words boldly, they stoned him to death. You know, there's many believers today who are responding like those teachers of the law. They're out there, they're very zealous for the law. Like we sang earlier, "I am zealous for Zion," very zealous for God's law. They don't like to see people murdering innocent babies. Now more than ever, there's a moral divide in our country. And believers are becoming more and more frustrated. It's getting to the point where some are even becoming militant. You know, a few years ago, there was a story on ESPN about this guy who wore a rainbow-colored wig, and he called himself the Rainbow Man. He would strategically plan exactly where he could hang the sign, John 3:16. He would do it at major sporting events. He wanted everyone to know that Yeshua, Jesus, died for them. Boy, it started out real good. But over time, people didn't respond the way he wanted them to respond. Then he became angry, and more angrier, and he became frustrated to the point of holding some hostages in a hotel room so he could get his message out that God loves the world. Isn't that bizarre? And when the good news didn't work, when the gospel didn't work the way he wanted it to, he turned to anger and the breaking of law to force his point. We see this same rationalization in people who bomb abortion clinics because they think they need to show or use force. We see the same attitude in believers who are depressed over the removal of Ten Commandments from courthouses. We see the same worldliness in our congregation here even. When members act selfish and materialistic, driven by temporary things of this world. I've seen a lot of the working of the flesh in this congregation. Thankfully, most of those people are gone. Why they ever came to begin with, I don't know. Lord, why did they ever come here to begin with? But Satan often sends people into congregations to bring problems. And we've had people here that brought problems. But let me tell you, the law doesn't produce the transformation we so desperately need. It only happens during the time that we're in Messiah, that freedom we have in Messiah, that you realize that He who the Son sets free is truly free. Rav Shaul, Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 1-2, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." In the old days, Paul thought that conversion would have to come from locking people up and putting them to death. That's how we thought he would convert the people or turn them away from this faith in Yeshua. But when he was shown the Messiah, when he was on that road and that great light came, he was thrown off his horse and he saw the Messiah, things changed. Because it was the Spirit of God that entered into him. He realized that the job of converting and changing people wasn't his. And the same with us. If you get frustrated because you're sharing with your family and friends and you're not seeing the fruit that you want, it's not up to you to save those people. It's up to God to do it. He's using you to be His vessel. It's the job of the Spirit of God to make the Word more acceptable to people so that they will believe. We are simply to share and to preach that good news and let God do the rest. Not to distort it in any way, but just to preach it, to set forth the truth plainly. And the truth of the matter was that it had worked. Paul saw that it had worked. By proclaiming Messiah crucified, homosexuals had quit their lifestyles. By proclaiming Messiah, drunkards have stopped drinking. By showing that God loves them, sinners have been freed from their sinful lifestyles. Not by bondage, laws, but by the Spirit of God moving in their hearts. The good news of Messiah. And this good news, this ministry of this good news, kept Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul, from getting discouraged over the various setbacks and prison and shipwrecks and beatings and all that. It kept him from becoming pessimistic. It freed him from worry and despair. It kept him from being impatient and angry. Turn back to that butterfly, please. Again, when that caterpillar is turning into a butterfly, the process is slow. It takes time. The last thing you want to do is to open the jar and try to hurry up the process. I mean, if you went to that cocoon right there and you said, well, let me help this butterfly out. Let me open it up a little bit so he can get out. You're going to kill him. Because only when it's strong enough can it break forth from that cocoon and fly away. It takes time for the baby to develop. Right now, my daughter in Tucson, she's cooking a baby. That sounds terrible. But actually, she's 7 months pregnant. And that baby, it's going to be a boy. My grandson is growing, developing. It didn't happen overnight. Can you imagine that? If all of a sudden, say, a man and a woman, they get married, they consummate their marriage on their wedding night, and the next morning, boop, a baby pops out. That would actually be scary. If that happened, I'd think there was an alien bursting out of the stomach or something, one of those creepy monster movies, right? But it takes time for the baby to grow. And sometimes it seems like it takes forever. You know, 9 months can seem like forever when you're waiting. Now, I know as a husband, it wasn't as bad because, you know, I'm just waiting to see my baby. My wife was the one going through all the aches and the pains and all the stretching of everything and the kicking. Right now, my daughter says, you know, all night, it's a boy, he's kicking. He's kicking me in the ribs. He's kicking me in the side. All night he's kicking me and he's kicking me. So obviously they feel that a lot more than us guys, but it doesn't happen overnight. But I remember when my first baby, you know, Tova, it seemed like it was taking forever. Then when Josh came about, it seemed faster the second time. And I guess every time, next time, the third time, it's probably even faster and faster because you know what to expect. You know, it happens. But it does seem like it takes forever. And we, all of us, you know, we can't wait. But in the end, after all the waiting, we see what we're waiting for, the gift of a healthy baby. We see the beautiful, beautiful butterfly coming forth from the cocoon. The key is to let nature take its course there. You know, life can be frustrating for believers because change doesn't happen when and how we want it. We want to change immediately. We want things to happen immediately. We come to the Lord. It doesn't happen immediately, all the changes and everything. Some people it does. I use Irina as an example all the time. My lovely wife. Funny how the more she's gone, the more I seem to think about her and more highly of her. And so that doesn't mean I want her to be away more. But absence makes the heart grow fonder. But I use her as an example all the time because when she came to the Lord and she shared her testimony, and we have her book for sale here too. It's on Amazon as well. She was a cocaine addict when she came to the Lord. What? The rabbi's wife was a cocaine addict? Yes. She also drank a lot. Every night she'd drink a fifth of whiskey or bourbon. I don't know, how big is a fifth? A bottle? Whatever, she'd drink that every night with lines of cocaine. I mean, she was hooked on drinking, cocaine, sleeping around, different guys, all these different things. But she came to the Lord, and she went through a dramatic overnight change. It was unbelievable. And you should read her book. But God can do that as well. But sometimes it takes time. Like me, I'm still working it out. All right? I've been a believer now since 1979? How long is that? Math majors? 40 years. 40 years. Yeah. A nine. That was the easy one. 40 years ago, I received the Lord. But I'm still going through that metamorphosis, that transformation, that changing, that conforming into the image of the Messiah. And sometimes it takes a lifetime, and we always need to be changing and growing more like the Messiah. I just want to encourage everyone, as we're coming to Shavuot next week, I know it's just, to many of us, just a day on the calendar. Just a day like any other day. But God's Word tells us about the celebration of the Moedim, the Feast of the Lord, how these are lasting ordinances throughout all generations. That means forever and ever. Never to end until Messiah comes back and things change. We are to do this. It's an annual thing. Two amazing things happened. God came down as a cloud upon Mount Sinai, and as he spoke, the mountain trembled, and smoke came up out of the mountain and trembling, and the people were in awe in the presence of God. And God spoke, and he gave his word. And then 1,500 years later, God spoke again in the upper room with the disciples. And his spirit came in as a mighty rushing wind and landed upon them. And it looked like as tongues of fire upon them. And it says they spoke in other tongues or other languages. And on that day, as Peter went out and spoke, 3,000 people received the Lord. He was truly filled. Let's be praying. Let's asking the Lord, what chains in my life need to be broken? We all have chains that need to be broken, right? Let's be praying. Lord, what is it in my life that needs to be changed? What needs to be broken? What chains need to be removed? What cords need to be untied? Because I want more and more and more of you. I want to be filled with more. Okay, you say, well, I'm already filled with the Spirit. Well, you know what? The problem is we leak a lot. We're leaky people. The Spirit leaks away. So you have to be constantly in filling yourself with the Spirit of God because we leak. All right? So let's pray for a greater infilling and outpouring of the Spirit in our lives for next week. That God would truly transform us individually and as a congregation. Amen? I'm going to thank you, Lord. Father, in the name of Yeshua, I just want to thank you for your word, Lord. And I pray, Father, in the name of Yeshua, that you would, Lord, as we have been counting the Omer, as the word of God tells us to, leading up to Shavuot.